When you are obedient, God is active in your circumstances. Think about that for a moment and listen as today on Telling the Truth, Jill Briscoe finishes her series on Esther with the conclusion of the message, A Night to Remember. She gets started in just a moment. How you live your life can either positively or negatively impact your ability to shine the light of the gospel to those around you. And since Jesus told his followers to shine their light to the world, we should all seek to live in a way that shines as brightly as possible for God. We want to help you be a beam of light in our spiritually darkening world by sending you Stuart's two-message series, Let Your Light Shine. It's our way to thank you for giving today to finish our financial year strong by June 30th, continuing to help others experience life in Christ. A strong year-end finish is so important that some generous friends have offered to double your gift today with a matching grant, up to $134,000. That means any gift you give will be worth twice as much to help keep Telling the Truth on the air and online and reaching more people around the world with the light of Jesus. So whether you've given before or today is your first time, please call now to have your gift doubled by the match. And when you do, remember to request your copy of Let Your Light Shine as our thanks. Call 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Jill with part two of A Night to Remember.
It's rather interesting to me that before Satan fell, he was called the Morning Star. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Morning Star, Son of the Dawn? Isaiah 14, verse 12, speaking of Satan's fall. And when God brought the second Adam to this race, poetically, he was called a star. Numbers 24, verse 17. The deliverer will be like a star. A star will come out of Jacob. And this Jesus was that day star, as never Satan could have shone. Because before Satan fell, he was son of the dawn. He was day star himself. He was mighty. He was beautiful. But he never shone as brightly as God's day star. We saw his star in the east, said the wise men. Wise, wise men. And we came to worship him. When we think of Jesus as a day star, I love the picture. I think of the passage in 2 Peter 1:19 that says, the word of God needs to be taken notice of as a light shining in a dark place till the day dawns. And then other passages where the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And of course, everybody in the Old Testament looked forward to the day star coming when the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings. Prophecy that was picked up in Luke. The morning sun has risen upon us. And we look back to the cross. So whether we look forward to the cross, if we'd lived in Old Testament times, or we look back in the cross, we think of Jesus. And incidentally, the word day star is phosphorus, or the light, the morning star. That word is phosphorus. Phosphorus, of course, meaning to shine or to bring. Phosphorus shines of its own power. It doesn't need anything else to make it shine. And Jesus is our phosphorus, day star, morning star. So the person that God uses, and what is the pattern that he chooses? We have seen this incredibly in the book of Esther. As I take you now through the steps of the final chapter of this, we see the pattern that God chooses hasn't changed. He overrules circumstances. He uses obedient people. If we are obedient, he will be active in our circumstances, even though our circumstances look very difficult and very dark. The pattern that God chooses to use doesn't change, just as he never changes. Esther picks up some of these themes and shows them us in her life. In chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it will give you. If it pleases the king, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Do you think he would have come to the banquet? Do you think he would have held out his golden scepter if her life had not been showing the reality of what she believed. That's exactly what she was doing. She was shining like a star in her universe, shining like a star in her world, holding out the word of life. It was wonderful. She goes in, and because she has lived as a perfect queen, he holds out the golden scepter. If she had been like Vashti, if she had walked crooked among the crooked people around her, he would not have held out the golden scepter. Let us remember that lesson, if we remember nothing else from the book of Esther, that if God would use you, if you would be a person God would use, no matter how broken you are before God, you have to be holy. And you have to be the wife you should be. And you have to be the friend you should be and the companion you should be and the person in the working place you should be. If you expect to have the whole of your office hear about Jesus, then be the best secretary you can be or the best administrator you can be, because they're not going to listen. And they're not going to hold out the opportunity to listen to you. That's what the golden scepter means for us. Okay, go on, speak, Esther. They're not going to say it and they're not going to receive it unless we have lived a life of holiness. So the pattern that God chooses, he will overrule the circumstances. He will be active. He will be working, but he uses obedient people and he uses holy people. We see that in chapter 5. Then we come into chapter 6 and we see God working. He's doing his part. He sees that Esther is doing hers. That night, the king couldn't sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, just like we would. Couldn't sleep, got insomnia, I'll read a book. And instead of picking up a magazine, he picks up the book of records. And in this book of records, he reads that Mordecai had saved his life. And he had forgotten all about it. Blessed insomnia. Don't you think God kept him awake? Or if God didn't keep him awake, don't you think the Holy Spirit whispered in his ear which book to pick up and read? He called for a book and that was the one that was brought. That is some coincidence. And he just happened to read in the part of the book. Have you ever read a book when you've got insomnia? You'll read just a little bit and then you'll fall asleep. He could have read any of the records, but he didn't. He just happened to read the bit where Mordecai had saved his life. And so the king says, "Oh, I forgot to honor this man. Who's in the court? Here's somebody coming in." Now Haman had just entered. Gets up early, likes to be at work early. Remember, he's trying to, some people think, take over the throne. Some people think he had it in mind to get rid of the king, assassinate him. So he's going to, at this point, manipulate. And he's in the court early. He wants to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai. You see, he hadn't slept either. He wanted to hang him, and the king wanted to honor him. But Haman doesn't know that, remember, because he doesn't know the king's had a bad night, right? "Bring him in," said the king, "if Haman's there." Haman comes in, and the king says, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "Well, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe. Maybe that the king has worn himself. Your own clothes, your majesty. And maybe a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest on its head." We see this in relief in the architectural things they've dug up. A crowned horse was always the king's horse. So what was Haman after? He wanted to be king. "Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" "Go at once. Great idea," said the king, "and do it for Mordecai, the Jew." Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what irony. Can you see his face? "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you've suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate." And did he ever sit? Remember, he hadn't stood up for Haman yet. "Do not neglect anything you have recommended." So Haman, eating his heart out, got the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai and he led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Can you see what Mordecai must have been thinking? I wonder what his face looked like. As Haman led him through the streets, and every so and now looked up, I'd love to have seen that. Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief, and he told Zeresh and his wife and all his friends everything that had happened. And his advisers and his wife said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet that Esther had prepared.
You're listening to Jill Briscoe today on Telling the Truth and her message from Esther called A Night to Remember. She'll be right back with more. But first, here's a note from Jackie, a listener in Michigan. "I feel like I know you all, especially Jill. I can so relate to your teachings, your words of wisdom. Yours is one of the first radio ministries I listened to when I became a Christian. I'm so thankful to our Lord for his guidance to you all." Thank you for sharing, Jackie. For so many this past year, hope has seemed elusive and fleeting. That's why we're so grateful for the support of friends like you to keep telling the truth on the air and online with hope-filled content to reach people around the world and help them experience life in Christ. And as we near the end of our financial year on June 30th, we need your support to continue sharing resources that point people to the only source of true hope and peace, Jesus. Some generous friends understand just how vital it is that we finish the financial year strong. So they've offered a $134,000 matching grant that will double any gift you give to help reach more people around the world with the gospel. That means whatever gift you give today will go twice as far to point people to Christ. And as a way to show our gratitude for your gift, we'll send you a copy of Stewart's two-message series, Let Your Light Shine, about how your everyday life can shine the light of Jesus to those around you. So call today to request your copy and have your gift doubled to help share Jesus with more people. Call 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, let's head back to Jill Briscoe.
She had to get Haman to this feast. So she has a feast with the king, and then she says, "Can I tell you tomorrow? I don't want to tell you." He's trying to get it out of her. He's intrigued now. What would be so big and so important is to risk her life twice? Four. So Haman and the king arrive, and in Esther 6, 1 to 14, we see this situation arising. What happens? Well, the king, chapter 7, went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on the second day, they said, "Now, come on, Esther, tell me, what's your position? You know, I mean, this is the second day. It'll be given you. What's your request, even to the half of my kingdom?" Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life." Oh, how dramatic. I love it. I can just see it. "This is my petition." Now, can you imagine how amazed both Haman and the king must have been? Both of them, that was a shock to both of them. Certainly to Haman, he didn't know she was a Jewess. And to the king, "Grant me my life. Spare my people, this is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction, slaughter and annihilation." She's doing great. "If we had merely been sold as a male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet. You know, such distress wouldn't justify disturbing the king." She's using coyness. She's using charm. She's using all her femininity, and she's giving quite a speech. King Xerxes said, "Queen Esther, who is he? Where is the man who's dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified. The king got up in a rage. He left. He went outside. Haman, realizing the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. How did she manage that? I'd love to know. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she's with me in the house? Well, as soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, who didn't like him anyway, said, "A gallows 70 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king, if you remember." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. What a story. What a twist. But the pattern God chooses, he overrules the circumstances. If you ever see it, you see it in this portion of the scriptures and in this particular portion of the story of Esther. In response to our obedience and our holiness and our risk-taking and our brokenness, God will lend us wisdom. God will lend us ideas. God will show us what to do when it doesn't seem anyone in the world could tell us what to do. Here was this little girl, this little Jewish girl. The two men in her life, Haman, the Jew hater, and Xerxes. And a woman at that stands up and through God giving her wisdom and insight and ability and power and dealing with her fear and overcoming all of this, she brings the downfall of Haman. And the evil one loses. Pride always comes before a fall. And we see that Haman could never have succeeded against Mordecai, because the divine hand would not permit it. Now, the last chapters of Esther are difficult. Let me tell you what happens. There's no time to read too much of it. But chapter 8, in summary, after Esther has passed her supreme test with courage and cleverness and a resolute use of all her resources, the next chapters are hard to understand. For they speak of a great slaughter, of the Jews taking revenge upon their enemies to such a degree that even the king Xerxes himself is mildly surprised at how many people have been killed and how thick the blood has run in the streets of the empire. How can this be? Is vengeance to be ours, or is not vengeance to be his? You see, the issue was how to reverse a law that's not reversible. We see Esther in control, for God has put her there. She gets Mordecai in Haman's place to give her support. Together they go to the king, and they have to figure out how they're going to survive still. Even though he's willing that the Jews should live, he cannot reverse his order, for that is the law of the Medes and Persians. So what they think up is this: that on the same day, another order will be given by the king, whereby the Jews are permitted to defend themselves. That's the best they can do. And so on that same day that they were to be slaughtered, the Jews are given permission by the king to arm themselves, to prepare to defend themselves, and to do so to the degree that they can overcome their enemies. And that's what they do. That's what they do. Even in the palace, hundreds are killed. In Susa, the capital city, hundreds are killed. And this is what the king is rather surprised about. And so they defended themselves. And so God was vindicated. God was vindicated. And the end of the book of Esther sees Mordecai with Haman's estate given to him by Queen Esther, who had received it from the king himself, with him being prime minister in Haman's place, the most important person in the land. And the end of the book, chapter 10, saying this: Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. The person God uses, the weak, the nothings, the nobodies, the pattern God chooses, he overrules the circumstances. And he uses obedient and holy people that we might be blessed and that we might be part of bringing in the purposes and plan of God. And of course, the evil one loses, doesn't he? Haman loses. Maybe not quite yet, but certainly when all things are finished and through. Revelation 22 says, Jesus speaking, "I am the bright and morning star." We end up in heaven worshiping him, looking back on our lives, saying, "He did it all. He was there for me when I, like Esther, was in a tough situation and I had to let my light shine."
You're listening to Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe. Jill's message today, A Night to Remember, is about obeying God, something that's not always easy to do. Coming up, she answers questions about obeying God in the dark places of life and what happens when we ignore His call. It's amazing to see some of the things God has done over the past year through Telling the Truth to encourage people struggling with uncertainty, loss, and fear. And it's vital that we continue moving forward to reach even more people who need Jesus. That's why we're asking for your best gift today to help finish our financial year strong by June 30th. Your support will help keep Telling the Truth on the air and online to share the life-giving truth of God's Word with more people in the year ahead. And right now, your gift will be doubled thanks to a $134,000 matching grant. So if you've never had the chance to give, now's the best time to get involved. Plus, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Stuart's two-message series, Let Your Light Shine, where Stuart walks you through practical ways you can be a light for Christ to others around you. So please call now to have your gift doubled and request your copy of Stuart's series as our thanks. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, let's talk with Jill about her message today. Jill, in our darkest places and circumstances, how can and does God use the obedient?
I think back, my husband said to me the other day, Jill, we have lived through the Nazi world. We have lived through 50 years of communism, the communist world. And it looks like we're going to live for however long we have left in the terrorism world. And lessons from each privileged opportunity to know people in far greater straits than we were in Britain with the Nazis, rather than France or Europe occupied by them. Through communism, we worked behind the Iron Curtain, but we didn't live behind the Iron Curtain. But we had the privilege of meeting people, hundreds, thousands of people that did. And I would say an overall experience of learning and listening from people under oppression and worse would be God gives you the power when you need it, not before. That's my major takeaway. And encourage me that when I got on the bus, he'd give me the penny for the bus. That's a quote from Corrie ten Boom. You know her story. She hid Jews. They were captured. She, her sister, and her father were sent to the horrific camps. Her father died on the way there. Her sister died in one of the camps. And miraculously, Corrie was freed and delivered from that concentration camp. And she told me personally, she said, when I was a little girl, I said, God would never ask me to suffer for Jesus. Daddy, would he? Please tell me, because I would give in. I couldn't stand it. I would turn my back on Jesus. I would recant. And her father would answer this, that, and the other, and no answer satisfied her. And then one day he was taking her to the bus for school, and he took the penny out of his, the money out of his purse, and he said, when do I give you the penny for the bus, Corrie? And she said, when I get on the bus, Daddy. He said, if God ever asks you to suffer, he'll give us the penny when we get on the bus. That same bus, they use school buses, came for the Jews one day and stopped at Corrie ten Boom's house in Haarlem, in Holland. And she and her father and sister were put on the bus. And she looked at me, had the privilege of knowing her, and said, Jill, my father was right, in her beautiful accent. He gave me the penny when I got on the bus. And I've thought of that every time when something minimally hard has happened in my life. He'll give you the penny when we get on the bus.
Thank you so much, Jill. We'd like to remind you that your support is vital to help Telling the Truth finish our financial year strong by the June 30th deadline. Your gift will keep the encouraging content you enjoy on air and online to help you and others experience life in Christ. The wonderful news is that your best gift today will be doubled by a $134,000 matching grant. That means that whatever you give will go twice as far to shine the light of Christ around the world with Telling the Truth. So if you've never given before, please consider jumping in today to help finish our financial year strong. And remember, your gift will be doubled by the match. As a thank you for your generosity, we'll send you a copy of Stuart's two-message series, Let Your Light Shine, to help you see how your everyday life can shine the light of Jesus to those around you. Call 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Thanks for listening today. We hope you'll be back tomorrow to hear Stuart Briscoe's message on God's plan for your spiritual growth. Experience life next time on Telling the Truth.